Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I really hope you do, would you open them and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And as you're turning there, our children will be dismissed to children's church at this time. We ask God's blessing upon their time together as they worship Him and see amazing things from His Word. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. We're gonna tackle a fairly large section of Scripture, but I think we can do it. I think we're going to get there this morning. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. One of the favorite things I used to like to do when I was a young kid was to spend time at my grandma's house. I mean, a lot of you are probably the same way. It's a cool place to be. But here was what made my grandma's house so cool, other than the fact that she was there, because I liked my grandma. She spoiled me like crazy. But she had a really cool house, and I don't know, if I were looking at it today, maybe it's not so big and creepy, but it looked big and creepy back then. And so it was almost like a test of manhood to be able to go all through the different rooms and upstairs of the house. And one of the things about that house that was so cool is it was a great house to play hide and seek in. Because rarely did anybody live in the second story of the house. And there was an attic room up there that was as creepy as all get out, and a couple other rooms. And so, I mean, you could hide all kinds of places in her particular house. When we played hide and seek there, inevitably, you know how the game goes, right? What happens is somebody is going to go cover their eyes, and they're going to begin to count to a determined number, and everybody else is going to go hide, right? You're going to find a good hiding place there, and at some point, that person who is counting is going to holler out a particular phrase. Ready or not, here I come. You expected that, right? You knew that was coming. Ready or not, here I come. And when they said, ready or not, here I come, that was not a question. Are you ready? Should I come look for you now? Have you found an appropriate hiding place? No, it's just ready or not, here I come. It doesn't matter if you're ready, I'm coming to find you. And as a matter of fact, if you're not ready, it's probably even better because I'm going to find you a lot quicker, right? We know that's how it's going to happen. And so when we play, we keep that in mind. Someone is coming for us shortly. I may not be able to hear them count, but I know they're coming after me at some point. And so all that we do in those moments is framed by that fact. When the time is up, when the appointed time is completed, somebody's coming to look. Somebody's coming out there, ready or not, here I come. The same is true when we talk this morning about this concept of the second coming of Christ. Ready or not, Christ is coming. That's what I've entitled the sermon here this morning. Christ has never once said, I'm going to wait for you to tell me when you're ready. I'm going to wait for you to kind of get things together, get prepared, get positioned. No, he says, ready or not, I'm coming. And we don't know when that's going to be. And an appointed time, he's coming again. Now, here's the sad truth, though. Too many people aren't ready. Too many people haven't gotten in the game and figured out what they're supposed to be doing to get ready when Christ does come again. Maybe life's become too comfortable. Maybe we've become too complacent. I hope it's not us, but in the church, there's that tendency for those things to happen, and there are many simply unprepared for Christ's return. Of course, things would be different if we knew when. Things would be different if we were prepared for that day and we knew He was coming back on such and such a date. Things are always different if we're ready, right? Things are always different if we're prepared. I think back to 2005. It was a tragic day, Hurricane Katrina in August of 2005. We were living overseas, but still it made the international news, obviously, and it was a big deal, Hurricane Katrina. Now, the surprise wasn't that there was a hurricane coming for New Orleans. That wasn't a huge deal. Listen to this. Between 1851 and 2004, there have been 273 hurricanes that made landfall on the Atlantic seaboard. And of those 273 hurricanes, 49 of them hit Louisiana. Now, for those of you doing quick math, that's about one every 3 years that's going to hit Louisiana. Hey, the fact that a hurricane was coming did not surprise anyone. They're kind of used to that. But here's the problem. They didn't expect the levees to break. They weren't prepared for the levees to break. Perhaps if they had been prepared, if they had thought there's a possibility one day that the levees might break, then maybe 1,833 lives aren't lost in that particular day. They didn't know. They weren't prepared. They hadn't made plans for this particular incident. And the deal is, when we connect this with our passage, the world, the vast majority of the people around us simply do not believe Christ is coming back again. And an even bigger problem than that is, too many times in the church, we've forgotten that it could happen at any moment. It could happen before we finish our time of worship this morning. It could happen next year. It could happen 1,000 years from now. But we've kind of lost that sense of urgency, that sense of it could happen any moment. And God, please, let's rejoice, you know, in that day when he does send Christ to come back again. Ready or not, Christ is coming. This is the message of our passage today, and I want to read it for us here in Luke chapter 12. Verses 35 and following. Here's what Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us. Verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Father, this is your word, and we pray that you would help us rightly understand it so that we can rightly apply it to our lives for your glory. We pray that you would do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke takes this particular passage and he connects it with what we saw last week. He connects it with the previous passage, and here's why he does that. Because last week when we talked about this idea of being anxious and worrying about the things in our lives, in other words, what he's saying then as we get into this particular passage is the call to loosen our grip on the possession in our life is part of that process of preparing ourselves for the return of Christ. So in other words, storing up treasures in heaven is part of what it means to be prepared and to make preparation for the second coming of Christ. And so this morning I want us to consider two truths, two main truths. The first is the call to be prepared for Christ's return. And the second is the reasons to be prepared for Christ's return. We'll look at the call, the command that Jesus gives, and this call to the crowd here, to the disciples, and then the reasons that we see in this passage that this is so important. This concept of the second coming, though, is not unique to this passage. As a matter of fact, if you were to scan the New Testament, you would see many, many references to this, and probably not one more explicit than what we see in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 28. It says this: "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And so my prayer as we look at this passage is that we would be marked among those who are eagerly awaiting for the day that Christ returns. This is not a scary day for children of God. This is not something we dread. This is something we eagerly await, and I pray that is our heart here this morning. First thing I want you to notice then, as I said a moment ago in this passage, is the call to be prepared for Christ's return. Beginning in verse 35 down to verse 40, we see two analogies or parables, I guess, as Peter calls them later, two examples here where Jesus emphasized the call to stay ready for his return. He wanted them to be prepared in every way. And so the first example that we see is men who are waiting for their master to return. Apparently, he's at a wedding feast, and they're standing guard. They're standing at the door waiting for him to knock. They're prepared for him to come in. And if they're awake to welcome him, Jesus says they're going to be blessed. Good things are going to happen if they're ready when he comes back. If they haven't decided something else took precedence, something else was more important, and they went to do some other duty. No, they were waiting for the master to come home. It even says that master will dress as a servant and serve them. Perhaps we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great glorious feast that's awaiting God's children in heaven. He doesn't tell us, but he says it's going to be good. That was the first analogy that he gave. But the second is a little bit different. He talks about the master of a house. And this master of the house, had he known when the burglar was going to come, he would have been ready. Now, we can look at that and say, well, yeah, obviously, if I know somebody's going to break into my house, I'm going to be standing at the door with my baseball bat ready, aren't we? Or some other weapon of choice, right? We're going to be ready. We're not going to allow someone to just walk into our home and carry off our possessions. We would be prepared. I think of the movie Home Alone in this respect. You know, he knew they were coming. He knew the time they were coming. He knew the day they were coming. And man, it's pretty incredible what happened to him, right? That's what happens when you're prepared, when you're ready for the burglar to come. But here's the thing, and this is the point that Jesus makes. You don't know when the burglar is coming. You don't know when the thief is going to break into your house and try to take away all of your possessions. We don't know when that's going to happen. And so here's what these analogies then are saying to us. Here's how they apply to us as followers of Christ, as the church. First, we don't know when Christ will return. And I hope you'll flip your bulletin over and notice that that is wrong on there. And you will get that absolutely right, because it's going to ruin your theology if you don't get that right this morning, okay? And don't say, "Brother Tim, ruin my theology," okay? You want to get that right. We don't know when Christ will return. Verse 40 makes that point very clear. Look at verse 40. "You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now that should be clear enough, shouldn't it? That should be clear enough. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know when is that time is finally up and Jesus is going to return. Yet that never stops people from making wild predictions, does it? Never stops people. Even the apostles, and we can kind of understand their situation, they thought Jesus would return during their lifetime. They really did think that before the lot of them died out, that Jesus would return. To be expected, perhaps. But then fast forward a couple thousand years and we have the old Y2K scare. And we think, well, Jesus must be coming back at Y2K, because clearly heaven uses the Gregorian calendar, right? Or is it some other calendar, or the lunar calendar? We don't know. Obviously, heaven doesn't use that calendar, but we thought, Y2K, that's got to be it, right? A lot of people did. Pat Robertson said 1982. 1982, that was the year. Well, we're far removed from 1982. That didn't happen. Many other things. Think about October 21st, 2011, Harold Camping. I was living overseas at the time, and some of my national friends were asking me about that, and they're like, is this guy real? Is this really going to happen? I said, no, he's very much mistaken. It's not going to happen. And we're 4 years almost removed from that, and it didn't happen. But listen, these are perhaps reasonable. They shouldn't have been made. These predictions shouldn't have been made, but I've got another one for you. Check this one out. 1806. 1806 in Leeds, England, perhaps one of the most bizarre predictions of the second coming ever. You see, in Leeds, England, this village town, a particular hen began laying eggs. Now, that's no surprise, is it? But on these eggs was written, Christ is coming. Now, isn't it just like Jesus to appoint a particular hen in a particular village, in a particular country in the world, to announce his second coming? Well, as you might expect, there was an individual who finally said, this is kind of crazy. Hey, a lot of people did believe that, by the way. But this individual said, I'm going to sneak in and kind of look at this operation. And he discovered very quickly, this was a hoax. And we kind of laugh at it today, but hey, that wasn't so long ago, just 100 years ago. The point is, we're to be ready, but we don't know. We don't know when Christ will return. As a matter of fact here, Matthew 24:36 goes further than Luke. He said, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, get this. If the angels don't know, if Jesus didn't know, you can be sure there's no man or woman on this earth who knows when Christ is going to return, all right? Let's just establish that this morning. We don't know when Christ is going to return. We can be sure, though, that at the appointed time, it's going to happen. Just like he said, just like he planned. We don't know when Christ will return, but here's the second thing. We need to be positioned. We need to position our lives for Christ's return. Look with me again at verse 35. Jesus said, very, very first phrase there, stay dressed for action. That's talking about being prepared, being ready. Stay dressed for action. Literally, that says, let your loins stay girded, but that doesn't sit well with us, right? We don't quite understand what all that's saying, so stay dressed for action. Let your loins be girded. Now, back in Jesus' day, people went around wearing robes. Now, robes could be pretty comfortable. I'm going to admit, I mean, it would take all the guesswork out of, does this tie match my suit or anything like that. Robes would be pretty cool, I think. Except I've discovered something. Wearing a robe back here in our baptistry, they can be kind of cumbersome. And they can be kind of dangerous. I'm waiting for the day I get on that top ledge and come tumbling down the steps because I've tripped over my robe, right? And you may be waiting for that day too. For different reasons. Robes can be kind of cumbersome. And everybody's wearing a robe. And what they would do is they would have a belt or a rope or something tied around their waist. And so when they're ready for action, they would take the bottom of that robe and tuck it in. Tuck it into that belt. That says, I'm ready to do something. I'm ready to run. I'm ready to be active here. They're positioned. They're positioned to do something. And that's the calling that we have, to be positioned then, only in a spiritual sense, when Christ returns. Be ready. Be positioned when he comes. Now think about it. If you're expecting to run a marathon in the next, say, 2 weeks, you're probably not going to get in your 40 hours of TV watching on the couch this coming week, are you? Not going to happen. You're going to be out there preparing. You're going to be out there exercising. You're going to be out there doing everything that is necessary to get ready for that particular marathon. And you're going to get ready physically. Well, listen, in the same way, if we're living in expectation of Christ's return, we're going to continue to prepare ourselves spiritually. We're going to make sure that our soul and our heart is ready and positioned for his return. Now, that means first and foremost, that I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, that I've gotten that first thing right. But then I'm growing in my faith. I'm being discipled. I'm growing in that big word we call sanctification, which just means becoming more like Christ. I'm growing in that day after day after day. One of the problems we see too many times, though, it's a sad reality, is out of shape Christians. Now, don't suck in your gut. I'm not going to do it either. I'm talking spiritually out of shape Christians. Those who have forgotten what we've been called to, they've quit spiritual disciplines. The Word of God is not something they're feasting on a regular basis. They're not meditating. They're not spending time in prayer. And worship becomes routine. It becomes a ritual that we go through, but there's no meat in it. And so we become out of shape Christians, settling for junk food when we have the nutrients right here of God's Word, and we can get it straight from the source. Out of shape. Jesus calls us to be positioned for His return. He calls us to be in shape and ready to go spiritually, to be positioned when He returns. But also, we notice the need here to be alert for Christ's return. Not just positioned, but being alert for Christ's return. Verse 35, after He says, "Stay dressed for action," He said, "and keep your lamps burning." Don't put them out. Don't look at your watch and say, "Well, the time's getting kind of late. It's been a long time. I think I'm going to put my lamp out, and I'm just going to climb into bed. It's dark now. I'm not prepared. I'm not alert. Anything could happen, and I'm not ready for it." Jesus uses the words ready, awake, waiting throughout these verses, and I think it's pretty safe to say He wants us to be alert. That was a pretty easy one. He wants us to be alert when He returns. Now, when we think of waiting, it doesn't mean we sit around kind of looking up to the sky thinking, "I wonder if it's going to be now." You know, I've heard that there's actually a website where, and I can't even think of the name of it right now. I didn't even go look, but there's a live webcam that is focused on Jerusalem, right? Anybody ever heard this? Live webcam focused on Jerusalem. Imagine if I just sat there on my computer and I just watched and I waited and I waited. You'd be waiting a long time, perhaps. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not talking about just sitting there doing nothing and waiting for Him to return. In other words, what He's saying is our hearts, first of all, should be set on His second coming, longing for that day when our hopes are finally realized, when all that we have put our faith in is realized. Oh, that'd be a glorious day. But then also, our feet and our hands are set on what He's told us to do in the meantime. We weren't told to just sit on our hands. We weren't told to do nothing. We're told to be alert, to be doing what He called us to do when He returns. We should be, in other words, what He's been saying all along here in these passages is, be prepared for the kingdom of God. Be pursuing the kingdom of God. Growing in obedience, increasing our service to Him through the church and otherwise, being prepared for what He's called us to do. I like the way evangelist Greg Laurie puts it. Listen to this. He said, "While watching is evidence of faith, working is the evidence of faith in action. Watching for the Lord's return will help us prepare our own lives, but working will assure that we'll take others with us." You get what he's saying? If we're just watching, satisfied with, you know, "I'm okay, I'm right with the Lord, I've got it, I've done all I need to do," right? But we're not doing things, we're not serving, we're not living in obedience, we're not going to take anybody with us. It's shame on us if we have no desire to take others with us into the kingdom of God. We should want everyone we come in contact with, the same way Jesus does. He desires all to come to faith. We should have that same desire. We don't know when Christ is going to return, but we know that He certainly will, and we're called to be positioned for it, and we're called to be alert for when He does come, when the Father decides, "Time is up, it's time to send my Son back for the second time." So we've seen the call here, the call to respond, or the call to be prepared, I should say, for Christ's return. But now let's see the reasons to be prepared for Christ's return. The reasons here, a spiritual alertness, spiritual waiting and discipline. I mean, just the word discipline sounds like work, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like effort, but that's a good thing. It is hard work, but why would we put in such effort? Why would we work so hard to make sure that we're prepared for Christ's second coming? And we're going to see here in just a moment three reasons why we're called to be prepared. And they're worthwhile reasons when we look at them. But here in verse 41, as we begin the second half of the passage, it's interesting. Peter asks Jesus a question. He's heard what Jesus said, and he says, excuse me a moment. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for us all? And of course, Jesus works out this great answer, except he doesn't answer the question. He doesn't even answer Peter's question, at least probably not to his liking. He just shifts the analogy. He moves on to a third analogy here, that of a household manager. And so perhaps he did answer that question in a sense where that household manager is connected to a leadership position like these apostles. They were the leaders of the early church. And so perhaps what he's saying is, at the very least, Peter, this applies to you. At the very least, this would apply to you because you are leaders. These truths perhaps apply in extra measure to these apostles, and they apply in extra measure to church leaders, but they're applicable to everyone. They're applicable to everyone who will claim the name of Christ. And so the first reason to be prepared, the first reason is this: we're commanded to work faithfully until Christ returns. You see what Jesus says there? He talks about this household manager, this faithful and wise manager, and he says, blessed is the household manager who does his master's will. They're living in obedience. They're doing exactly what they've been called to do. They're doing the right things that Jesus said, here's what I want you to do in the meantime until I return. And so Jesus calls them then faithful and wise. But let me tell you something. Jesus is not concerned in the least in this passage with how a household is run. Not in this passage. He's not concerned about household managers. He's concerned about co-heirs with Christ. He's concerned about believers. He's concerned about the church. He's concerned that Christians walk in faithful obedience to what his word says. And so, you know, we're just commanded. We're commanded to be those who walk in faithful obedience. It doesn't always work that way, though, does it? It doesn't always happen that way. I remember back when I was in school, usually, for the most part, teachers had authority in their classroom. Teachers had authority, and for the most part, the students were obedient to that authority. And so when the teacher was in the classroom, everything pretty well went smoothly. But, you know, on occasions, and some of you teachers probably know this, on occasion, the teachers have to step out, don't they? Maybe they step out in the hallway to talk to somebody. Maybe they have to go down to the office for something. And inevitably, every time that teacher steps out of the room and closes that door, somebody thinks, this is my opportunity to be the class clown. This is my opportunity to walk in disobedience. As a matter of fact, if the teacher isn't there, we don't have to be obedient, right? Well, on occasion, during those particular moments when that would happen in classroom, I can remember the teacher would come back, and if they were smart, if they were wise, they would look through the window, and they would see what was going on inside the classroom. Some of you are laughing because you were that student that got caught, right? You were that student. They would see what was going on inside the classroom, and punishment would ensue at that moment, right? Let the punishment fit the crime. Well, here's the deal. In a similar way, Jesus is not physically present with us at this moment, but folks, he's looking through the window. Heaven is not in some far-off galaxy where he can't see everything that is happening here. And so the command to be faithful still applies. Just because he isn't here with us physically doesn't mean he hasn't given us the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean he doesn't know exactly what's going on in our lives. So we're commanded to be faithful. For church leaders here, there's a call to be faithful shepherds of the flock. We see this throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 5:2 calls church leaders to oversee or to exercise oversight in the church, making sure that we stay on mission as the church of Christ. In Acts 20, verse 28 and 29, he calls church leaders to protect the church from false teachings. If we think the wolves won't try to get into the flock, we're foolish. We're called to protect. Make sure the right teachings are being taught according to God's word as our authority. And then Ephesians 4:12, he calls us to equip the saints, to equip the church for the work of ministry. Not do it all themselves, but equip the church. There's a calling here, a command to be faithful, to do what he's called us to do. And same for the church. There's a calling to be faithful to the mission that he has given us. No clearer place do we see that mission than in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where he says, go make disciples, first of all. And you can't make a disciple until you become a disciple. So become a disciple, go make disciples, and then teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. We've been given a specific command, and he's watching, guys. He's watching. He knows. It's kind of like the real version of Santa Claus. He knows if you've been naughty or nice. He's watching. He's watching. He knows what's going on. And so we're called to be obedient. These are the things we're to do until Christ returns. And so first we have the command to be faithful. That's the first reason. The second reason to be prepared is we will be rewarded for our faithfulness when Christ returns. We'll be rewarded for faithfulness. Notice what he says about the faithful manager. In verse 44 here in our passage, finding this manager being faithful when he returns, the master will set him over all his possessions. All his possessions, and I don't know all that that means. I don't know that we can have an idea of all that it means. It is a parable after all. But what it does say is persistent faithfulness will be rewarded. Persistent faithfulness will be rewarded, and it'll be rewarded when Christ returns again. We see this in a couple places. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. We don't know what all these rewards look like, but we know there's a great inheritance waiting for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, right there at the end of the New Testament, Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, my reward with me, to repay each one for what he has done. You see, Christ's second coming is going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a wonderful day, but it won't be for everyone. It won't be for everyone. The third reason to be prepared for the second coming of Christ is simply this. Because unfaithfulness will be judged at Christ's return. And that's the unfortunate reality, and that's the nasty part of what we see here at the bottom of our passage here. Jesus' parable, it shows us that there is severe judgment coming for some individuals. For those who abuse others, and I think he's specifically, again, looking at church leaders in this particular moment, but it applies to all of us. Those who abuse their authority, abuse their positions, not necessarily physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. He says there's severe judgment coming for these individuals. Those who live a licentious lifestyle, that sort of anything goes attitude. I can live any way I want now that I'm in Christ because he'll surely forgive me. He says they'll be punished. Notice what he says. They'll be put with the unfaithful. They'll be put with the unbelievers out there. Why? Because they're acting like an unbeliever? No, because they've shown themselves to be unbelievers in that moment. Verse 46, perhaps the most difficult phrase in the entire passage this morning, says they'll be cut into pieces. And I think what he means there is they're going to be cut into two. In other words, being separated, there will be a separation of them. They'll be separated from God's people because they've proven themselves to not be a part of God's people. No matter how you look at it, it's a harsh statement because it's a reality. God is high on accountability. Believe it. God is high on accountability. For those who know the Master's will, he says, yet live in disobedience, he said there's going to be severe punishment coming. A severe beating, the word says. But for those who don't know, they don't have the same understanding, yet still live in disobedience. He didn't say, I'm going to let you off. He said, it's going to be a lighter punishment. And we can't even begin to understand all that is packed into those particular phrases and what that means. But the way I look at it is, punishment is still punishment. And it's not fun, is it? It's not fun. Romans 1:20 says we're all accountable. We all know. We're without excuse, Paul says, because we have the knowledge of God. We have an understanding that God is there. And so we'll be held accountable. and there will be judgment. No matter what the level of judgment is that is awaiting those who refuse to put their faith and trust in Christ, you don't want any part of it. You don't want any part of God's judgment. As a matter of fact, on the other side, when we look at what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ, we flee those things. We flee from the things that will lead to judgment. We begin to run as those who are seeking a prize. Those who are seeking their reward at the finish line, knowing that God only gives good gifts to His children. So we run, and we run with our robe tucked into our belt, because we're gonna do something. We're gonna make a difference in the kingdom, and we're gonna run to receive a prize. And then we delight in living in obedience. Not because it's easy, but because it's right and it's good to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, the calling, the command from our passage this morning is to be prepared for Christ's return. To not allow ourselves to be lazy spiritually, to not allow ourselves to kind of coast or just tread water, but to make a difference. And to never allow ourselves to begin to doubt that Christ will return. After all, 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, because some were having these doubts. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And I wonder, what is our response to the Lord's patience? What is our response to His great patience, not wanting any to perish? Will we respond in faith this morning? There may be some who have never explicitly put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What will you do with the patience of the Lord? What will you do with His grace that He gives us in the form of this delay? For others of us, we're called to press on in faithful obedience. Even if He is delayed, although there can be no delay with the Lord, even if He doesn't come when we expect it, press on in faithful obedience. There's a great inheritance, there's a great reward on the other end for us. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. And what this means is, this is an opportunity to respond. It may be that you need to respond right there where you are, and you need to turn your heart toward heaven and ask the Lord, what am I supposed to take from this? What specifically do I need to do, because I've encountered your word this morning? For others, it may not be a stay in your seat kind of moment. It may be one of those moments where you need to come pray. Maybe you need to grab somebody with you. You need to come pray with me and say, there's some things I need to get right. I'm not positioned, I'm not alert, I'm not ready. My life is not going the way it ought to be for a child of God who's called to be ready and prepared for Christ's second coming. Let's pray through that. Let's get prepared. Let's be ready. For others, you need to take that first step. That first step of being prepared, and that's giving your life to the Lord. Committing to Him, surrendering everything so that you can walk in faithful obedience to Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the way that You instruct us and You guide us and You encourage us. And Father, we rejoice. We rejoice this morning living in light of that promise that You're coming back again for us. You promised it in John chapter 14, "If I go prepare a place for You, I will come back again." Father, we look forward to that day when You will send Your Son once again. And You will bring the fulfillment of our salvation, the fulfillment of our hope in You. Spirit, would you convict us now? Show us what our response is in light of what we've heard. Whether that be a renewed commitment to You, or whether that means a first-time commitment to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, have Your way with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.